You know, the subject of angels has been so misrepresented and misunderstood over the years that you could almost put it at the level of the misunderstanding having to do with Jesus Christ, his appearance, and so on. The truth about angels and their actions is important for us to understand, especially with centuries and centuries of such false teaching about angels. They're very, very important beings. They're invisible. They're fully engaged, and they're busily serving God and his people 24/7. And they're a very important part of the administration and government of God. So let's see if we can understand more about the truth regarding angels and their actions today. It's important for us to be able to do that. First, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul wrote this, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, be careful about strangers, and especially in today's society, you want to be very, very cautious and very careful. It can be very, very dangerous. But what Paul is saying here is, angels are on the earth serving God and can show up anytime, anywhere to take care of his church and his people. And they just look like ordinary men. So you might be dealing with an angel and not even know it when you're dealing with a stranger. Now, I could mention several examples of where I believe we have had help with angels. And a lot of time we get help from angels and don't even know it. But I know of examples where I think, I can't prove it, but I do think that angels were involved. I'll give you a couple, and you could probably mention some as well. I remember my friend Henry McFarland and I were coming back home to our farm in East Texas when we were college students at Ambassador College in 1963, that summer. We drove back to Texas, and we camped along the way in tents in state parks. And we got out into New Mexico and couldn't find a state park, so we kept driving, and it got to be late at night, which we tried to avoid doing. But about 12 midnight, my friend said he was tired and wanted to switch over and let me drive. So I said, well, just pull over, and I'll be glad to do that. So he pulled off the road, not knowing that the side of the road had been undergoing construction, and it was very soft. So he pulled off over onto that road edge, and the car sank immediately right down to the axles. It sat right down, just stopped right there. So there we were in the middle of the desert in New Mexico at 12 midnight, going nowhere. There was nobody behind us, nobody in front of us. We were all by ourselves. So I said, well, let's get out and see what we can do. And by the time we got out, a man drove up in a pickup. We couldn't see anybody behind us or in front of us, but by the time we got out and looked, he had arrived in a pickup. He said, I know what happened to you. Just get back in the car. I'll take care of everything. I said, well, can I help you out? He said, nope, nope. I've got a chain here. I know exactly what to do. It'll be done in just a little bit. So I got back in the car, and before long, he hooked to the car and to his pickup, eased us out, and I jumped out to go over and pay him or whatever. By the time I got there, he had the chains all unhooked, and he said, no, 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 no pay. I'm glad to help you. I hope you have a good trip. Just wanted to make sure that you were okay. Glad I could help. Be careful. And so I said, okay. And by the time I got back in the car, he was gone. I said to Henry, where'd he go? He said, I don't know where he went. Well, let's follow him. We don't know where he went. There was nobody in front of us, nobody behind us, nobody turned off the road. And we needed help right there. It wasn't a life and death matter. Now, I don't know, but I kind of think that was probably an angel. Another example where I really do believe angels were there, and it was life and death, was when my mother and dad were in their 70s, and they went up to see my brother up in Ozark, Arkansas, in a pickup. They were driving the pickup up there, and they were going up and down over hills, and it had come a tremendous rain, and so they topped a hill, and the rain had come flooding over the road, and before they could get the pickup stopped, they ran into that water running over the road. It just picked up the pickup and floated it down and flipped it over on its side. So there they were, flipped over on the side of the pickup, my mother and dad in their 70s, water starting to come in the cab. And my mother looked at my dad and said, well, I guess we'll go together. And he said, well, let's see if we can get out. And there's no way. They couldn't open the door. They couldn't get out. There's no way. They were standing up trying to push the door up. They couldn't. And the water was already up to their waist and coming quickly. And right about that time, there was a bang, bang on the door. And all of a sudden, it opened. And there were two men looking down there and said, looks like you got troubles. We're here to help. And they reached down there and they pulled my dad out. And they pulled my mom out. And they had tied a rope to their car. And they said, let's go now. Just hang on to us. And they walked my mom and dad through that surging, raging water out to high ground and to their car. And they said, now we'll take you where you're going. And they said, we're going to our son. They said, that's fine. Just jump in and we'll turn the heat on, dry off. We'll have you there and nothing flat. It was a pretty good drive and they had a nice conversation. It seemed like they knew where to turn in when they got to the road leading up to my brother's house. They drove up into the yard. By then, my brother came out wondering what had happened. And they got my mom and dad out of the car. And my brother said, what can I do to pay you for this? They said, oh, no, we're glad we could help. Everything's fine now. We'll be going. And they were hugging my brother, and he was hugging them. They turned around, and they were gone. And they couldn't even pay them. They were gone. Just gone. And so they decided, well, let's go on back down there and see if we can do something about the pickup. So they drove on down there. By the time they got down there, it was a pretty good trip. The stream of water surging over the road had subsided, and the pickup was just laying up there. And so my brother hooked onto it and eased it on over, and it dropped down on the wheels. And he said, well, it probably won't happen, but let me see what happens when I try to start it. Started right up, and they drove it right on back home. I think that was two angels right there helped my mother and dad. There wasn't much more time to go until that water would have been totally up and completely covered the camp. I dare say that more times than we realize, we've had interaction with angels as God's people. We don't want to start getting all buggy and spooky about this. But on the other hand, it's very encouraging and very inspiring, as you'll see as we go through this subject today, how God has prepared such tremendous, wonderful, ministering spirits to take care of His church and of His people. And there are a lot of them, as you will see, probably way more than we have ever realized. So regarding angels, let's just ask a few basic questions. Who are they? Who are angels? Who are they? Well, they could be described in many ways, but we'll summarize it this way. They are powerful spirit beings who are lower than the God plane, but higher than the human plane. They're in between the human family and the God family. And they are great, powerful, wonderful, created spirit beings. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter 2 verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The thing I wanted to bring out here, it says, greater in power and might. They have tremendous power and might. Now, back to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Who are angels? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. They're lower than God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's for sure. They're not begotten or born sons of God, but they are created by God. And in that sense, the Bible refers to them as sons of God. It says here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ and His greatness, and it says in verse 4, regarding Jesus Christ and His greatness as compared to the angels, being made so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the God family is way above the angelic family, if we could put it that way. But they are above the human family. While we're right here in Hebrews, let's notice Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Once we are resurrected into the God family, we'll be over the angels. But now, in the human family, we are lower than the angels, but they are lower than the God family. One other verse on this point, Psalms chapter 104. Psalms chapter 104, verse 4. David wrote about the angels, Psalms 104 and verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. The translation should read, his servants a flaming fire. So angels are invisible spirit beings, powerful and mighty, who are servants of God, ministering spirits to carry out God's work and to help God's people. They are lower than the God family, but higher than the human family. Next question. What do they look like? What do these angels look like? Well, different angels have different appearance and they carry out different duties, as we'll see. But one thing is for sure, they're not fat little babies with wings and harps just kind of floating around. That's not them. They don't look like that. Also, they don't look like what they're pictured by some people as being tall, thin men with long hair and a beard and a gown on and a mean look on their face with a big scythe about ready to cut down people. That's not an angel either. And they don't look like what they're pictured in movies where you have men with these big wings flapping around and so on. But what do they look like? Well, I just want to read a little bit from a paper produced by Ambassador College. It was published also in the Good News in May 1982, The Role of Righteous Angels Today. Mr. Armstrong was alive and he would have approved what is written here. It says, the Bible describes various types of angels whose appearance and function differ. There are cherubim at God's throne, and there are seraphim at God's throne, and other kind of living creatures and elders surrounding God's throne. Cherubim are associated with God's throne, either transporting it about or carrying out directives from that throne, such as guarding the tree of life after Adam and Eve sinned. The best description of cherubim is found in the book of Ezekiel, which we'll turn to in a minute. We read of cherubim transporting God's throne. They are large, powerful, apparently four-faced creatures with four wings. Seraphim seem to bear a general resemblance to the human figure and have six wings. Whereas the four beasts, or being translated living creatures, appear to have the combined features of cherubim and seraphim. No description of the 24 elders is given in the Bible except they are dressed in white clothing, each having a golden crown on his head. And by the way, angels are messengers, and they have appeared to a lot of people over the years, and also to God's patriarchs in the Bible. Here are just a few. They appeared to Abraham, Lot, Hagar, Moses, Gideon, Elijah, and many other prophets and apostles. When angels manifest themselves to human beings, they do so in the form of ordinary men. Paul points out in Hebrews 13:2 that they sometimes travel incognito on God's business, not revealing that they are angels, but righteous angels never capriciously appear and disappear merely to amuse themselves or men. They also appeared to many leaders and famous people in the New Testament, as we will see. Mary, for instance, and Elizabeth, and Peter, and others. So let's get a little bit of a description about what different angels look like. First, let's notice Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed, verse 24, Genesis 3, he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what the Bible says, cherubim. Well, what do they look like? Now, we're going to read some descriptions that to some people might say, well, boy, that's just weird. That's strange. That's odd. Well, that's because we're not familiar with or used to beings looking like this. But when we really see them the way they are created and made and the way God sees them, we'll see how beautiful and majestic and powerful and magnificent they are. God never makes anything ugly. And he created Lucifer, who was a cherub, and it was plain that he's described as just beautiful. So when you read some of these descriptions, just understand that they are created the way they are by God to carry out their function and their job effectively. And while they might, in today's parlance, sound ugly and so on, they're not. They're not at all. They are created by God this way for a very important purpose, to function and do what he's given them to do. Let's notice now Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. And you can read more, for sake of time, I'll keep moving along, but you can read more in the early chapters of Ezekiel about cherubim. We'll just break into a thought here. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 8. Ezekiel saw this in vision. Verse 8, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as of a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but the place where the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them, in my hearing, O wheel, and every wheel had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, second face was the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And this started out, if you notice, in verse 1, about him seeing in vision God on his throne and moving from one place to another, and how he was transported from one place to the other on his throne. And cherubims were very involved in that. One of their responsibilities, as you read about it, you'll see, seems to be that they were beneath the throne and supporting the throne and transporting the throne, helping to transport it. Now, what about seraphim? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he did send him. So there you see seraphim. And it seems like their position around the throne was before and above the throne. So here's God's throne, and here are these special, powerful, angelic spirit beings carrying out tremendous duties around God's throne, and with whatever God had for them to do, carrying those responsibilities out. And if God wants to move from one point to the other and his throne, they do it. And then come back, they take care of that. And Jesus Christ, they take care of that. So when you start reading about spirit beings and angels, you see how it's nothing like what's been pictured in religious circles over the years. Now, that doesn't represent all of the angels and the way all of the angels look or what all the angels do, but you can see that in the angelic world, there are different angels that look different and have different responsibilities and different capabilities to carry out those responsibilities. But all of them are invisible and all of them are powerful spirit beings who serve God faithfully and serve His church and His people faithfully. Now notice Revelation chapter 4. This takes us right to the throne of God up in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, living creatures is a better translation, living creatures. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That kind of ties in with what we read about the seraphim over in Isaiah. And when those living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, we don't know what they look like, but we know they're spirit beings, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So it gets rather interesting when you start exploring what the Bible says about the spirit world and angels. And it's so much more powerful and so much more magnificent than anybody has ever been taught outside of God's church. Now, what about angels when they appear on earth? How do they look when they appear in physical form on earth? Well, they don't look like anything we just read. Those angels look like they look in the spirit world doing what they do. But what about other angels that appear on earth and in person to human beings? Every instance you read about that in the Bible, they look like men. There are a lot of examples of where they actually did appear on earth, and they appear as men. Let's notice Matthew as an example quickly. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. This is the example of when the women came to the tomb after Christ's crucifixion and burial, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the sepulcher. Verse 2, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, now, that's how Matthew recorded it, talking about this angel. Now, let's see what Mark said. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 5, talking about the same event, but look how he described it. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, came to the sepulcher, and look what happened. Verse 3, Mark 16, And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man. Matthew said angel, Mark says young man, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, etc. So the Bible interprets the Bible, and it shows that the angel at the tomb, which Matthew called an angel, looked like a young man, and Mark called him a young man. So you'll find that throughout the Bible, when angels manifest themselves into human form, it's always like a man. Now, we'll get into a little bit about demons a little bit later. Demons don't manifest themselves. They're fallen angels. But God's true angels, on certain occasions, in certain situations, for certain reasons, will manifest themselves to deal with whatever God wants them to deal with, and it's always in the form of a man. So what do they look like? That gives you some information on what angels look like. Why were they created? Why were they created? They were created to serve God and man in very special ways. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? One of their main jobs, take care of God's people. Well, isn't that amazing? To serve God and man in special ways, and they're ministering spirits. They help us along the road to eternal life. They protect us. They look after us. This is such a comforting scripture over here in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7. I think about this a lot at night when we get ready to go to bed, and I think about all of you in the church where you are and you're getting ready to go to bed, and I think about our whole family wherever they are and they're getting ready to go to bed. I think about this verse. It gives me great comfort. Psalms 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice verse 7, Psalms 34. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Isn't that very, very inspiring and comforting to know? That the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him and delivers them. We have to do our part. We have to be careful. We have to lock our doors. We can't go into dangerous spots. Of course we have to, but that's not enough, especially in today's very dangerous world. And so God gives us extra protection. I don't know, and I'm not going to try to find out, and I don't advise you to try to find out. We don't want to start talking to angels or anything like that. But I think we're all going to be surprised when we're in God's kingdom and we look back and know what we don't know now at how many angels were camped about our homes at night when we're sleeping. And about wherever our children are when they're playing. They're ministering spirits, it says in Hebrews, sent forth to take care of those who are the heirs of salvation, to paraphrase it. I think it would be good to read that just once again. It's so encouraging. They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Why were they created? That's one of the main reasons they were created. One other point on that, and there are other reasons we don't have time to get into, but notice Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 6, Revelation 5 and verse 6, here's John in vision and sees the throne of God in verse 1, and notice verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. There are other verses that show that God created the angels and that they carry out his administration throughout the universe and throughout the world. And he sends them forth and they go throughout the world and then they report back to him about things that are going on and things that they see. You see, God is a practical God. He's organized. He's not a hocus-pocus, snap-your-finger God. You can see how he organized ancient Israel when he led Moses to appoint the captains of 10 and 50 and 100 and 1,000. And you can be sure that in the administration of the universe, he has angels that are organized and do things decently and in order. And there are ranks and there are assignments and there are responsibilities. And they're totally loyal to him. And they do things for him and report to him and inform him and carry out things for him and for the church and for the brethren. It's a real thing, brethren. It's invisible, but it's real. Right now, it's operating in full mode, fully operational right now on this Sabbath day. So there's some of the reasons why God created them. Now, when were they created? When were these angels created? They were created before anything and anyone else was created except God. Let's notice Job chapter 38. Before matter, the angels were created. Before the universe, before the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the galaxies, before the earth, before God created all those things, he created the angels. Notice Job chapter 38. Let's begin reading in verse 1. God is talking to Job here, and he said, verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, in certain places in the Bible, when you get it in context, symbolically, angels are referred to as stars and also referred to as sons of God in the sense that God created them. And he's telling Job, when I created the earth and the universe are created at the same time, so by extension of the universe, where were you when I did all this, Job? You weren't around, but I'll tell you one thing, the angels were, and here's how they reacted. It was so bedazzling. It was so thrilling. It was so amazing. It was such a fantastic thing that they saw when I commanded and it was all created that they just shouted for joy. Shouted for joy, which means they were already alive and were already created. And they were created, by the way. Let's see Ezekiel chapter 28 that shows that. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, they were created and they have minds, they have decision-making ability, they have choices to make, they stand for what is right, but as we're going to see a little bit later, some of them made the wrong choices and then went the wrong way. But the ones who stayed totally loyal and faithful are forever now committed to God and faithfulness and righteousness. And the angels that chose the wrong way are now forever God's enemy in rebellion and disobedience. But they were created perfect in beauty and glory and honor, but with choices, with minds, with brilliance. It says here in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, talking about Lucifer, says verse 15, Ezekiel 28, he was one of the archangels. There were three archangels. There was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel, and each one of those archangels was in charge of one-third of the angels. And here's what he said about Lucifer. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were what? Created. Till iniquity was found in you. So the angels were created, and they were created before anything else was created, except God, of course. God has always existed. And then they saw the whole creation take place and shouted with joy. And they've been given responsibilities having to do with the administration of that creation ever since, including the church and the work. So that's when they were created. Now, where are they now? Where are they now? Well, you read through the Bible, you'll see there are Indian everywhere. Let's notice Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth and their son to be born, John the Baptist. And who handled all of that and related to them and interacted with them? The archangel Gabriel. It says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, he shall go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah. And Zechariah said, verse 18, unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 19, and the angel, Luke 1, verse 19, talking to Zacharias, manifested as a man. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. The three archangels are in the presence of God until Lucifer rebelled. Right there in his presence, seeing what he does and what the one who became Jesus Christ does, seeing the decisions they make, seeing the activities and the attitude and all of the goings on from God to uphold and administer the entire universe. And they're a part of it all and they see it. And lo and behold, after all, who can believe it? Lucifer. See, after all that, as Mr. Armstrong has said, it could have taken millions of years, rebelled along with one third of the angels. But we'll get to that in a minute. Here is Gabriel as a man. Where are they now? Well, they could be anywhere and everywhere. Here he was relating to Zacharias about his wife, Elizabeth, and their soon coming baby, John the Baptist. That's Gabriel. Let's turn to Jude, verse 9. We could go to many other examples of the angels who manifested themselves to human beings, including Michael and Gabriel in other situations, in Daniel, for instance. But notice Jude 9 regarding Michael. Jude 9, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, Jude chapter 1, verse 8, likewise all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, there it says it, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel. Quickly, let's go to Acts chapter 12 and notice the experience Peter had. Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. How are you ever going to get out of that? Sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains and the guards before the door of the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, shook him, woke him up, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. When he says it smote him, he didn't mean he punched him. He shook him, woke him up, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast your garment about you and follow me. And he went out and followed him and didn't know that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He says, what's happening? I must be dreaming. Is this actually going on? When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself and kind of woke up, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Now, brethren, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if need be, he can do this again. We don't want to be looking for it, and we don't want to be playing around with trying to make it happen. But don't underestimate how much love God has for his people, and don't underestimate how totally in contact with and involved with our lives he is. And don't overlook how much he uses his angels to reach out and look after his church, his people, his brethren, and his ministers, just like he's always done. Because here we are reading about it, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One other question. How many angels are there? How many? We can't really comprehend this, but we're going to read something about it. How many? When you think about the angels, how many come to your mind? Well, the Bible shows that there are millions of them, and perhaps even, as Mr. Armstrong has said, perhaps even billions. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7 verse 9. Daniel in vision, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, Daniel 7. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Thousands and thousands and thousands and even millions. Look what Paul said over here under inspiration in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Talking about when we come before God in prayer. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, spiritually speaking, in prayer, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and so on. But what does it say about angels? To an innumerable company of angels, so many that they can't be calculated, but they are mentioned as far as a specific number. They're in Daniel, but over here in Revelation too. One last verse under this point. Notice Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Once again in vision. Revelation 5 verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I use Timpson math. You know, I went to Timpson High School, and I learned math there, and so I'll often just figure things out in my head, and I call it Timpson math. But you can calculate this out, and I think you'll find 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. 100 million. Angels, but that's not it. That's not the final thing. Notice it says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and then it goes on to say, and thousands of thousands. 100 million plus many, 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 many thousands more, and you can see why Mr. Armstrong said, could number into the billions of angels. Mighty. Can travel at the speed of thought. Can move whatever they need to move and stop whatever they need to stop and start whatever they need to start. And they minister to us and they encamp around us and they report back to God about us and other things going on in this earth. Just think about that. Let's notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just remember, they're not little Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of darting about. Are beautiful little rosy-cheeked little babies floating around. These are powerful spirit beings serving God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says here, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, his mighty angels. Now I want to finish very quickly with a section here regarding other angels who left their first estate, rebelled against God, became enemies of God, and now they're called demons. And Lucifer is their leader, and he's called Satan the devil. And they have their kingdom. It's on this earth, and he's the God of this world. Back to Ezekiel chapter 28 very quickly. We'll cover more of this on the Day of Atonement. But to finish up this study of angels, we need to talk a little bit about Satan and his angels. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, last part of it. Thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's how God creates everything. Nothing's ugly. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. And the last part of the verse, of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Just real quickly, let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. When the tabernacle was being built, they built replicas of the throne scene in heaven. And let's just quickly notice what it looked like. Exodus 25, verse 17. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, and you shall make two cherubims, verse 18, of gold, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the other cherubims be. And you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you, and there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I have given you in commandment unto the children of Israel. So Lucifer was one of those covering cherubs. Don't know who the other one was, either Michael or Gabriel. But now that Lucifer has rebelled and turned into Satan, then the other one that had other responsibilities has probably been given that responsibility. And that's a type, a kind of glimpse in a physical sense of God's throne in heaven, except it's, of course, in the spiritual realm. And so Lucifer, the covering cherub, became Satan, the fallen archangel. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. Regarding this, Revelation 12 and verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. A great red flying dragon that is now no longer a beautiful, perfect cherub has become the adversary and enemy of God. And now he's called Satan, the devil. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of her that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Notice verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so they were cast down to the earth, and that's where they are to this day. And this is their kingdom now, and Satan is the god of this world, and he has a huge organization of demons who used to be angels, but no longer are angels. They are now demons. They used to be angels. One third of the original angels who Lucifer was in charge of rebelled along with him. And he became Satan, and they became demons, and they were cast back to this earth. And that's where they are now. Let's notice verse 8 of Revelation 12. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels, see, he's got angels, his angels were cast out with him. Now, we've got a couple, three more scriptures to go, but I want to just mention one thing real quickly. If there are, and there are, millions and millions of angels, but we'll round it out. Let's say there are 3 billion angels originally created by God. That means if a third of them rebel, there is 1 billion demons on this earth. In other words, how big a number was the original angels that were created? We know it numbers into the millions. 2/3 of those stayed faithful to God, and they are tremendous servants of God. 1/3 rebelled with Lucifer and became demons, and Lucifer became Satan. 1/3. Can you see how many demons are just roaming throughout the earth? It numbers into the millions. Led by Satan, the great red dragon. And he does have angels. Here's where they end up. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Matthew 25:41, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They won't burn up. They'll be put in the lake of fire as a symbol of evil. Then they'll be cast into outer darkness to be bound forever because their spirit, they won't be destroyed. They can't be, but they will be bound forever and ever. And right now, however, this is Satan's world and his angels, demons, and they're just roaming all over the world right now, fomenting strife and trouble everywhere. And when you watch the news, you are watching so much of what has been brought about by Satan the devil and his demons. The evil, the tragedy, the horror that we hear about every day, the inhumanity against other human beings done by human beings, the wars, the catastrophic disasters, day in and day out, that's Satan the devil and his demons bringing all of that about. Jesus Christ and his family are going to overrule all of that in the kingdom of God and bring peace. And his angels will help in that administration along with the family of God. Just notice Job, what it says about Satan and how he's just roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Peter said that. Beware of him. He's like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Notice here, Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, meaning the angels in this context, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The adversary is a better translation. And the Lord said unto Satan, Where do you come from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. That's right. That's what they do, and cause trouble wherever they go. But we have guidance, we have protection, and we have care from Almighty God and his angels against Satan and his angels and against what they do and the terrible disasters that they produce. Just notice this verse over here in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. You can read this whole story. It's a very interesting one. Elisha was in trouble. Looked like the Syrians were going to completely wipe him and Israel out. But look what happened here. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're done for. We're surrounded and we're about to be crushed. Verse 16, and he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Remember that, brethren, as we make our way through this minefield of this earth toward the kingdom of God, and as trouble comes and setbacks happen, and things might look pretty rugged and tough and even hopeless, just remember this. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. A whole army of angels ready to go. When Elisha prayed to God and said, help us, they came down and they took care of the problem. Because there were more for them than were against them, and there's more for us than against us today. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 10. There's so many more things we could go into regarding the subject of angels, but I wanted to start this discussion of the subject here today, give some guidelines and give some parameters that you can follow as you study. This is not spooky. This is not weird. This is real, practical. There are demons. There is a spirit world that rules this earth. You don't want to be tinkering with it, dabbling with it. It manifests itself in many ways, including in seances and fortune telling and all kind of dumb stuff like that. But people even worship Satan, and they have cults. And other people get fascinated and ask for trouble. Well, they'll find it if they keep asking for it. But as long as we stay close to God, we obey God, we serve God, His angels will encamp around us. Jesus Christ will lead us. The Father will bless us. And we'll have protection against this world, against the spiritual powers and high places in this world, against all of the ugliness and terrible disaster and terrible, dangerous violence in this world. We have to do our part, but God will certainly be there doing His, and we can have peace of mind. We can carry on with what we need to do, and we can seek the kingdom without living in worry because we're living in faith. And we realize, look at God and Jesus Christ and their family and then their administration, and look at all of the resources that they have at their disposal. So many different tools and resources at their command. And one of the greatest resources they have are these ministering, wonderful, loyal, faithful angels who were servants and ministering spirits to God's people and carrying out God's plan. And they number into the many, many, many hundreds of thousands, millions, and personally, I believe, even billions. And don't forget, they're mighty. They're spirit. And they're for us. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, John 10. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we have to be careful. We have to grow. We have to overcome. We have to use caution. We have to pray and study every day and walk with God. But as we do that, we're in His hands, and we're in the hands of Jesus Christ, and He will protect us and lead us, and God will bless us, and He will make sure that His angels are there helping us along the path toward abundant life and one day eternal life in the family of God, because they are ministering spirits to help us on that journey.